preach your word. Lord, we're looking at a real famous story here in the Bible, and we're just going to try to pick out some truths and apply them to our lives. And Lord, I just ask that you please help each and every one of us. Help us to be attentive. Help us not to be distracted. Lord, help me to step aside and preach what you'd want me to preach and say what you'd want me to say. And Lord, I do ask that your Spirit would come upon me as I preach your word. In your precious and holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 26. We read there those verses and a real famous story in the Bible. I'm sure you're very familiar with the story, and I want to preach to you on this story and on the subject of this woman, Mary, who came to Jesus and anointed him with this oil. And we're just going to look at the story. The story is found in three different places in the Gospels. It's found in Matthew 26, it's found in Mark 14, and it's found in John chapter number 12. We're going to be going through all of these. Back and forth from all of these. So be ready to go to Mark and be ready to go to John, Mark 14, John 12. And once we get there, you might want to stick your bulletin in there or a ribbon or something, because we'll be going back and forth. But Matthew 26 for now, look at verse 6 again. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat." Now, the first point is this. You know, when what we can learn about this story is this. We should always bring our best to Jesus. Today's sermon is not going to be very deep. The last couple Sundays I preached just kind of real teachy sermons, so I kind of would just want to preach something a little different. My wife says I say that all the time. But the first point is this. Bring your best to Jesus. You know, sometimes we get this idea, and there's nothing wrong with it, and I preached it myself many times, but we get this idea that we need to bring, you know, like ourselves to God, or we need to bring something to God. And we'll say something like this, even if it's not much, even if it's not, you know, the greatest thing. And we get this, you know, loaves and fishes type mentality. You know what I'm saying? You know, where we preached the sermon about the loaves and the fishes, and the young lad brought these loaves and fishes to Jesus so that he could feed the 5,000. And we'll say, you know, the loaves and fishes, they weren't much, and they weren't very impressive, and it wasn't enough to feed them. But he offered them to Jesus, and Jesus was able to take them, and he was able to do something great with them. And we'll preach that, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, and I preach that, and we'll say, hey, you know, come to God and bring yourself to God, even if it's not much, and even if it's not, you know, doesn't seem like it can be used very much, and God can use it. Or we'll preach sermons about like the widow's two mite, and how she gave that offering there to God, and even though it wasn't much, she just gave it all. And we get this loaves and fishes type mentality, or this widow's two mites type mentality, where we're saying, you know, we should give ourselves even though we're not much. And look, there's nothing wrong with that. Again, I want to make that clear. But the truth of the matter is that we shouldn't just give to God those things that we consider like, well, it's not much, and it can't be used for much, but I'm going to bring it to Jesus, see what he can do. We should also be searching in ourselves for the best we could bring. This woman, the Bible says, she brought to her, if you look at verse 7, it says she brought an alabaster box, it says, a very precious ointment, and poured it on his head. You know, you don't have to turn there right now, but I'll read for you Mark 14:3. In the account in Mark, the Bible says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head." You know, that word precious, that means of great value. That means there is something, you know, if something is precious to you, it's something that you care deeply about, or there's a lot of value in it. And the Bible says she didn't bring to Jesus just, you know, something real small, or something not precious to her, something that wasn't the value, and said, well, I'm going to bring this to Jesus and see what he can do. And look, there's nothing wrong with bringing something of little value to Jesus to see what he can do. But this woman also said, hey, I want to bring something to God, to Jesus Christ, that's very precious to me. If you go with me just real quickly to John chapter number 12, look at verse 3. John chapter number 12 and verse 3. The Bible uses a different word to describe this ointment. In John chapter number 12 and verse 3, you're there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter number 12, and look at verse 3. The Bible says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard," and look what it says, "very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." So the Bible tells us in Matthew that it was very precious. The Bible tells us in Mark that it was very precious. In John, he uses a different word to describe it. He says it was very costly. He said this ointment was very costly. Look down at verse 5 in John 12. Verse 5 in John 12, it says, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" So the Bible tells us a value there. It says that it was worth 300 pence. You don't have to turn back to it, but in Matthew 26:9, they said this, for this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. In Mark 14:5, it said, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. So, you know, we get a value there of how much this cost. Because when the Bible says it's costly, he means it's costly. He said it was 300 pence. Later on, it says it could have been sold for more than 300 pence. It says it could have been sold for much and given to the poor. So this ointment that she brought to Jesus, it was costly. It cost him. It wasn't just the cheapest thing she could find. It was something that was worth a lot. Now, you may be asking, you know, well, how much is 300 pence? Now, first of all, even if we don't know what 300 pence is, 300 pence sounds like a lot. You know, 380 sounds like a lot. But you say, well, how much is 300 pence? Well, you don't have to turn there, or you can turn there if you like. But in Matthew chapter number 20 and verse 2, Jesus Christ is giving us a parable. And in this parable, he's talking about these laborers, these workers, and they're agreeing with the master for a penny a day as a day's wages. If you remember that parable, you remember that in Matthew chapter number 20, in verse 2, these laborers are being hired by this man, and the man says, hey, I'm going to pay you one penny for a 12-hour day, work day. And those laborers, they thought that was a good wage. They said, yes, we will agree to work for you for one day, for 12 hours, you know, out in the field, out in the sun, heavy labor, one day, you'll pay us a penny. So in the Bible, we can gather from, you know, comparing scripture with scripture, that one penny was the equivalent of one day's worth of work for a laborer. Okay? So if you think of, you know, what is a laborer worth today for 12 hours work? You know, that could be $80, $100, $120. I mean, it really depends on the skill level or whatever. But she brought to Jesus not a penny, 300 pennies. 300 pence. Okay? So it's 300 days worth of work. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, when the Bible says it was very costly, it was very costly. It says in Matthew 20:20, and when they had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. So men, grown men, were working a full day to earn one penny, and this woman brought an alabaster box full of ointment that was worth 300 pence. 300 pennies. 300. I mean, could you imagine working for 300 days? Earning all that money and then giving that to Jesus. I mean, that's a lot of money. Obviously, in today's wages, I mean, that easily could have been up in the, you know, I mean, way more than thousands. I mean, hundreds of thousands. If you think about, you know, how much you earn in one day, you know, how much do you earn in a year? I mean, there's 365 days in a year. How much does a laborer who works 12-hour days, you know, how much do they earn in a year? I mean, it could have been in the $50,000, $60,000 range. And the Bible says this was very precious. The Bible says this was very costly. And she brought this alabaster box of ointment. And she brought this to Jesus. And look, bring the fishes and bring the loaves if that's all you got. And bring, you know, give the two mites if that's all you got. But if you but you should always see the thing with the lad who brought the loaves and the fishes is that's all he had. So he wasn't just bringing the smallest thing he could find. He was bringing the best he could find. And you know, by the world standard, his best wasn't very much. When the widow gave those two mites there, she was giving all she had. That's all the money she had. She was giving her best. She truly was, because that's all she had. And when Mary brought this box of ointment, this alabaster box of ointment to Jesus, she was giving her best, and she was giving him something that easily could have been in the tens of thousands of dollars, you know, by today's standards. And what I'm trying to show you from the scripture is this, that God expects and God deserves and Jesus wants you to offer your best. Go with me just real quickly to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter number 1. Malachi is the very last book in the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew, just go back one book and go down and go back to Malachi chapter number 1 and look at verse number 8. Malachi chapter number 1 and look at verse number 8. Malachi is talking about bringing a sacrifice to God. He's talking about bringing an offering to God. And look what he says in verse 8. He says, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice. Now you say, what are you talking about? Well, keep in mind, you know, when we preached a couple weeks ago about tithing, when they're bringing a sacrifice, if you remember when somebody tithed, they weren't supposed to pick the best thing at all. They were just supposed to put a rod out. You know, in those times they had like sheep and oxen. They had 100 sheep. They put a rod out. The first 10 sheep that walked of those 100, that was the tithe that they gave to God. But when they were giving an offering to God, they were, and when they gave that tithe, I want to say this, They remember they weren't supposed to look at, you know, if it was the best. They weren't supposed to look at if it was sick. They weren't supposed to look at if it was nice. They were just supposed to give the first 10%. It just belonged to God. Doesn't matter. Good or bad, it belongs to God. But in Malachi 1:8, he's not talking about a tithe. He's saying when you bring a sacrifice, when you bring an offering to God, he said you want to pick out the best thing. You want to pick out the best one and bring that to God. And in Malachi 1:8, these people, what they were doing is they were going through their herds and they were finding the weakest, you know, lamb. The weakest cow or bull, whatever they were going to sacrifice. The one that was blind. The one that was lame. The one that was sick. And in Malachi 1:8, he says, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? And look what he says. He says, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. So Malachi was calling these people out and he's saying, hey look, you bring a sacrifice to God. And he said, I know what you're doing. You're going through your herd and you're fighting. You know, you got all these cattle and there's one that was born blind. You say, that's the one I'm going to give to God because you have no use for it. So you grab the one that's blind and you sacrifice that one to God. Or you find the one that's lame, that can't walk, and you give that one to God. Or you find the one that's sickly and you give that one to God. And he says, if you're going to give a sacrifice to your governor, he said, do you think he would be pleased with you? Do you think he would accept that? Do you think he'd say, hey, you know, that's a great thing? But you know what? As Christians today, many times, we'll give God just whatever's left over. We'll give God whatever, you know, and the illustration that he's saying, would you offer it unto your governor? And really, we could talk about that today. I mean, imagine if you were going to meet the governor of California, you know, Jerry Brown. Let's say Jerry Brown, you know, sent his henchman or whoever, you know, to your house and said, hey, you know, you're going to meet with the governor. Or better yet, let's say the president of the United States, Barack Obama, sent a Secret Service to your house and said, hey, tomorrow you're meeting with the president. I mean, do you think the next day, you know, tomorrow, it's the day, you're meeting with the president, you're just going to roll out of bed, just the same clothes you're wearing, you know, don't fix yourself up, don't look nice, you're going to go meet the president. You think you're going to meet the president like that? Negative. That is not happening. And you probably won't even get 10 feet close to the president. I mean, they probably won't even let you near the president. You know, I'm sure they've got rules that you got to be dressed a certain way and act a certain way in front of the governor, in front of the president. But you know what? Many times we as Christians, we just roll out of bed and come to churches, however we are. You know what? If I ever met the president, and I don't really want to because I'm not a fan, but if I ever met the president, you know what I would wear to meet the president? I'd wear a shirt and a nice white shirt and a tie and a suit coat. But you know what? I'm not going to dress nicer to go meet the president than I'm going to dress to come meet with God. Because you know what? God is more important than the president. Do you understand that? God is more important than the governor. God is more important than some business person or some movie star or some actor or some athlete. You know, we dress up and we give the best to the world. You know, we go to an interview and we want to look nice and we want to act nice. But hey, you know, you say, well, it's a sin if I don't wear a tie. Look, it's not a sin. I'm just trying to explain something to you and give you an illustration that we ought to give God our best. We ought not just decide, well, I'm going to give the governor this real nice, you know, sacrifice here, and I'm going to give God the blind and lame one. You know, we ought to decide that when we give something to God, and we bring something to God, and when Mary brought this ointment to God, she said, I'm going to bring him the best. I'm going to bring him something very precious, something very costly. You know, I want to give him the best. Why? Because he deserves it. Because Jesus Christ is better than any governor. Jesus Christ is better than any president. Jesus Christ is better than anything. And you know what? I'll just say this right now. If the president said, hey, I want to meet with you on Sunday, you know what I'd say? You know, I'd send back my RSVP. Can't make it. Because I'm meeting with God on Sunday. You know what I'm saying? We got to put God in His proper place in our lives. The Bible says in Isaiah that when Isaiah saw God, he saw Him high and holy and lifted up. And he saw God in His proper place. And we ought to decide as Christians that God is the most important thing in our life. And we're going to offer Him the best. Now in Malachi, he's giving this illustration of a sacrifice. He says, if you offer a blind sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer a lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? But you know, in the New Testament, we don't give sacrifices. Obviously, that'd be blasphemy, because our sacrifice was already, you know, slain. Jesus Christ is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But in the New Testament, we are admonished and challenged to give a sacrifice. Let me show you what the Bible says about that. Go to Romans chapter number 12 and look at verse 1. What is the sacrifice that God wants you to give in the New Testament? Does He want a bull? Does He want a lamb? Does He want, you know, a heifer? Does He want pigeons and doves? Look at Romans chapter number 12 and look at verse 1. Romans 12:1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, look what he says, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, present your bodies. He says, present yourself. He says, does he want you to kill yourself? He says, no. A living sacrifice. Look what he says. Holy, acceptable to God. And look what he says. The last part of that verse is the most important part, I believe, of that verse. He says, which is your reasonable service. You know what God says? God says, I want you to present your body. You know what that means? That means everything about you. That means the way you dress ought to be a sacrifice to God. That means the way you, whatever comes out of your mouth, ought to be a sacrifice to God. Whatever you listen to ought to be well-pleasing to God. Whatever you look at ought to be well-pleasing to God. What your hands touch, where your feet go, what the things that you think, it ought to be pleasing to God. Because God says, hey, give your body a sacrifice to God. And then look what he says. It's your reasonable service. You know, people think, oh, you know, when you come to church on Sunday morning, you're not doing God a favor. When you open your Bible and read it, you know, your three chapters, so you can mark it off, or your six chapters, or whatever you're reading in the Bible, you're not doing God a favor. You're not doing this great thing. God says, look, it's the least you can do. That's what he says. It's your reasonable service. He says, when you offer yourself up to God, he says, it's the least you can do. You know why? Because he offered himself for us. Because he sacrificed himself for us. You know, it's like the bulletin said, we love him because he first loved us. But the sacrifice that God expects today is your body. The sacrifice that God wants from you today is your body. And what I'm trying to tell you is, in the Old Testament, when they were given a sacrifice, they were admonished and they were challenged. Give the best you've got to God when it came to a heifer, when it came to a bull, when it came to a lamb, when it came to a pigeon, when it came to a dove. They said, look for the best and give that to God. And in the New Testament, he says, give your body. And I'm trying to just say, hey, give your best to God. Give him the best you've got. Don't just give him the leftovers. Don't wake up on Sunday morning and just try to, you know, am I going to go to church today? Do I have time? You know, I don't wake up on Sunday morning and decide that day if I'm going to go to church. You know that? You know, well, you're the pastor. Well, you know, I've only been a pastor for 6 months. And before that, my wife and I, we didn't wake up on Sunday morning and just decide, are we going to go to church today? We just decided. Long ago, Sunday mornings, we're in church. Why? Because we want to give our best to God. You know, Sunday morning is the first day of the week. I just want to give the first day of my week to God and say, God, here you go. The first of the week is yours, and the rest of the week is yours. You know, Sunday night, we don't just sit around and talk. You want to go to church tonight? Anything else going on? Is the game on tonight? We just say, hey, church Sunday night. Church Wednesday night, soul winning, Bible reading, prayer. Hey, just give yourself to God. That's what God expects from you. Not only does he expect from you, he's not impressed if you do anything less. He says, hey, it's your reasonable service. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what the Bible says. Matthew 12:30 says this. Jesus said this, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. You say, how much of my life does God expect from me? All of it. He expects your soul, he expects your heart, he expects your mind, he expects your strength. You say, does God expect me to want to follow him we're talking about these sermons that we have there available in the back, and we purposely picked out sermons to try to teach you doctrine and teach you. You know, does God expect me to dress a certain way? Look, did he say he wants your body? Did he say he wants your soul? Did he say he wants you? See, we give ourselves, the problem with Christianity in 2011 is we give ourselves way too much liberty. I want to do what I want to do. And I want to dress how I want to dress. And I want to listen to what I want to listen to. And I want to read what I want to read. And I want to look at what I want to look at. And God says, no. Give your heart to God. Give your soul to God. Give your mind to God. Give your strength to God. He said, give your body to God. He said, just give it all. Because think about it. What do you have that's worth more in this life than yourself? Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, there's nothing more valuable on earth than just a person. You know, you'll never be able to put a price tag on a human being. And God says, when you're looking through life and say, I want to give a sacrifice to God, he said, just look for the best thing. And when you find it, he said, here's the best thing you've got to give to God is just yourself. Completely. I love the song. It says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his present daily live. I surrender all I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. And that really ought to be our attitude as Christians. We ought to just have this attitude. We say, God, all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. But point number two is this. Number one, God expects your best. God expects your best sacrifice. God expects the best from you. But number two, other people, if you give your best to God, other people will consider this a waste. Other people will consider this a waste. Go back to Matthew chapter number 26, look at verse 8. Matthew chapter number 26, and look at verse number 8. The Bible says in Matthew 26, 8, but when his disciples saw it, you know, so Mary comes to him, she has this alabaster box of ointment, she breaks it. Bible says she pours it on his head. Later on it tells us in different passages, she pours it on his feet. Bible says she takes her hair and wipes his feet with it. And in verse 8, the Bible says, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. So they see her bring this sacrifice to God, and they say, why was this waste made? He said, why was this money just wasted on Jesus? They said, we could have taken this, and we could have sold it, you know, for over 300 pence, and we could have given it to the poor. And you know what the truth is? If you decide you're going to serve God, you know, people are going to see your life. When they see you serving God, they see you praying, they see you memorizing scripture, they see you reading the Bible, they see you going to church 3 times a week, they see you out soul winning, and they see you just giving yourself as a living sacrifice to God. People are going to come to you and say, you know, you could be doing something better with your life. You know, these young people that are here, and you start serving God, and people are going to look at you and say, and they're going to decide, you know, you could do something greater than just serving God. And that's what these disciples were saying. They were saying, this ointment, it was wasted on Jesus. There could have been a better purpose for it. They said, to what purpose is this waste? They started, they're like, you just wasted all this money. Because people will look at the sacrifice you give to God, they're going to say, you know, it was a waste. Your life is wasted. John 12:3 says, you don't have to turn, I'll just read it for you. John chapter number 12 and verse 3, the Bible says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the Bible says in John 12:3, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You know, I don't think that's a coincidence that the Bible says that. It says that the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. That word odor there is many times in the Bible is linked to or is commonly associated with a sacrifice. The Bible will talk about a sweet-smelling odor that goes up to God, or a sweet-smelling savor that goes up to God after a sacrifice. Philippians 4:18 says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you. And he said this, Philippians 4:18, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. So the Bible uses that word many times in connection with a sacrifice. And when this woman brought this sacrifice, the Bible says when she poured the ointment, the Bible says the whole house was filled with the odor. You know, there's something about a sacrifice to God that gets the attention of other people. There's something about a sacrifice to God that just flies in the face of other people. And you know what the truth is? Here's the truth. People do not take notice. You know, I'll give you this example. People don't take notice of you, and they really don't care about you. You know, and I don't take that the wrong way. But you know, I've seen this my entire life, growing up as a Christian, now being as a pastor, you know, and working with people and being in ministries. And, you know, you'll take people who are on drugs, they're on alcohol, they're wasting their money on gambling, they're wasting their money on alcohol, they're beating their kids, they're beating their wife, they're in all sorts of sin. And the family just kind of says, oh, well, you know, they've got these issues and they got this thing. And then that person will get saved. And by the grace of God, they'll start changing their lives. And they'll start coming to church. And they'll start getting right. And they'll start, you know, they'll leave the drugs. They'll leave the alcohol. They'll leave all, I've seen this time and time and time again. They'll leave all these horrible things they're doing. They'll start coming to church on Sunday morning. They'll start coming to church on Sunday night. They'll start coming to church on Wednesday night. They'll start changing their life. And you know what? Their family will look at them, and instead of saying, man, praise the Lord that you're no longer on drugs, and praise the Lord that you're no longer drinking alcohol, they'll say, man, what are you, in a cult? I mean, I've heard that statement said thousands of times. And you'd think they would think to themselves, man, praise God that they're just, you know, fixing their life. But the thing is, sin, when people are doing wrong, when you're just wasting your life, when you're just not accomplishing anything, when your life is literally being just doing nothing with it, people think that's fine. You know, that's just normal. But as soon as you decide, hey, I'm going to sacrifice myself to God and I'm going to do something for God, then people take notice. And people start saying, man, are you joining, are you in that one of those cults? You know, because you cleaned up your life. Because you stopped drinking alcohol. Because you start, you know, and that's not the only examples, but, you know, these people, the Bible says that the sweet smell went around and everybody could smell it. And it just brought everybody's attention to it. But not only that, in Mark 14:4, the Bible says, I'll read it for you, Mark 14:4, same story, the Bible says, there was some that had indignation within themselves, and said, why was this waste of the owner made? And it says in verse 14, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor. In the last part of verse 15, it says, and they murmured against her. You know, if you decide to just sacrifice yourself to God, if you decide to start living for God, if you decide that you're going to give your life to God, to serve God, to love God, you know what people are going to do? They're going to murmur against you. They're going to talk badly about you. And I'm just trying to warn you, if you decide, hey, I'm going to serve God with my life, just be ready for people to murmur. Be ready for people to talk bad about you. Be ready for people to say, you know, people are going to say, oh, did you notice that so-and-so stopped wearing pants? Now she only wears dresses and skirts. Is she in a cult? That's what people say. You know what a cult is? When somebody follows a man, like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. When somebody takes the word of God and believes the Bible, that's not a cult. That's religion. That's what the Bible is. It's a true religion. It's a holy religion that you're following. But the Bible says that this woman, she gave the sacrifice to God, and people started murmuring against her. People started talking bad about her. Because there's something about somebody who's living their life to worship and serve God that just other people do not like. And let me tell you this. If you live your life, you know, your Christian life, in a type of way where it just ruffles no feathers, where you have no problems with nobody, where you can just be part of your, you know, you can be with your family, you can be with your friends, you can be with your neighbors, they're all worldly, they're all living in sin, they're all living like hell, and nothing about your life makes them talk bad about you, I'm just telling you right now, you're not doing it right. You're not living it right. Because there should be something about your Christian life, there should be something about the way that you sacrifice your life that makes people take notice and makes people not like it. Because you know what? In 2011, do you know this? People don't like the Bible. People don't like God in 2011. People don't like the Word of God. And people don't like preaching. And if you're living your life in a way, you say, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I go to church. But you can be with your worldly friends. And you can be with your worldly neighbors. And you can be with your worldly co-workers. And nothing, you know, everything's fine. You're just accepted. There's something wrong with your Christian life. Because when this woman brought this ointment and the sacrifice to God, the Bible says that they murmured against her. They talked badly about her. They said she was dumb. They said she was wasteful. They said she wasn't doing the right thing. You know, not only that, go with me to John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12, look at verse 4. But something else that we can learn about this story is this. John chapter number 12 and look at verse 4. John 12:4, the Bible says, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? You know, you want to be careful who you allow to influence you. Because you don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. But in Mark 14:4, I'll read these verses for you. You don't have to turn there. It says, and there were some. The Bible uses the word some. It says there were some that had indignation within themselves. And said, why was this waste of the ointment made? In Matthew 26:8, the Bible says, but when his disciples, an S at the end, that's plural. When his disciples saw it, the Bible says, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? So in Mark 14:4, it says some had indignation. That's plural. In Matthew 26:8, it says his disciples saw it. They had indignation. That's plural. In John 12:4, the Bible tells us, then saith one, that's singular, of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. So what we can gather from this is this. John 12:4 kind of lines up, you know, it sheds light on the story because it tells us one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, said, you know, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And then we can gather from the other scriptures that when he said that, then the other disciples started saying, hey, that's true. Because the Bible says that one of his disciples said it, but then another passage said some of them said it. Or they said it. So Judas Iscariot said it, and then the other disciples said, hey, why was this wasted? And then they started having indignation. Now let me ask you this. Was Judas Iscariot in the Bible a good guy or a bad guy? Obviously he's a bad guy. If you're wondering who is Judas Iscariot, you got to read your Bible. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus Christ. You guys know that? Everybody know that? Alright. Judas Iscariot is the one who, you know, betrayed Jesus and had him crucified. Or played a part in having him crucified. Judas Iscariot is not a good person in the Bible. But this bad disciple, the Bible says he was a devil from the beginning. The Bible says he did not believe in God. The Bible says he died and went to hell. And this bad person, this bad disciple, he opened his mouth and he said something that sounded real nice. He said, hey guys, this money could have been, you know, it was wasted right now. And Jesus, we could have sold it and given it to the poor. And that sounded real nice. And the rest of the disciples jumped on the bandwagon and said, hey, you know, why was this wasted? They had indignation and they had problems with it. But you know what? You want to be careful who you allow to influence you. You want to be careful who you listen to. Because many times people will say something that sounds right, but it's not right. It sounds good, but it's not good. It sounds like it's the right thing, but it's not the right thing. And his motives, the motives of Judas Iscariot were not good motives. You're there in John chapter number 12. Look at verse 6. John chapter number 12 and look at verse 6. Well, let's read from verse 4 again so you can get the full context. The Bible says, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Look at verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Do you see that? The Bible says that he had the bag. So, just so you understand what the Bible is saying, Judas Iscariot was like the church treasurer. He's the one, you know, when people would give money to Jesus, people would give offerings to Jesus, because Jesus has a ministry. He's going around preaching, you know, whatever. People would give money to Jesus, and Judas was the one who was in charge of the money. He had the bag. And Judas, the Bible tells us he was a thief, and he was stealing from the bag. He was stealing money from the church there, because he was the one who ran it. And the Bible makes it very clear in John 12 that he said to this woman, he said, you wasted this ointment. It could have been sold. But the Bible makes it very clear. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. Now, did he say that he cared about the poor? Yes, he did. Did he say that it could have been paid? It could have been sold to give money to the poor. That's what he said. The Bible says, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put there. But the sad thing is that a bad individual, Judas Iscariot, makes a statement that sounds good, but he has bad, you know, intentions. He just wants to steal the money. But the other disciples said, that does sound good. And they begin to accuse the woman. They begin to have indignation. They begin, and you know what? We got to be careful when you listen to these preachers and you listen, you know, I mean, God forbid you do this, but if you listen to preachers on television or on the radio or whatever, just because what they say sounds good doesn't mean it is good. And we got to follow up with what the Bible says and make sure what they're saying is good. Because Judas had no intention and he could care less about the poor. He just wanted, because he didn't want to do it. He wanted to take the box, sell it for 300 pence, and I'm sure some of it would have gone to the poor, but a lot of it would have gone to himself. Because the Bible says he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put there. But you know what else? Let me say this while we're here. You know, this is a perfect example. These verses we just read about Judas Iscariot. This is a perfect example of the welfare system in America today. Of the politicians' system and the government system and the welfare system. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me ask you this. Did Judas Iscariot have any right to tell Mary how she should spend her money? Did she? No, he didn't. You know what? Mary, that was her ointment. You know, she obviously had to spend. I mean, I don't know how long it would have taken somebody to save up 300 pence. But that was her money. And she could have taken it and bought ointment and wasted it on Jesus. She could have taken it and given it to the poor. She could have taken it and burned it if she wanted to. It was her money. She could spend it however she wants. And Judas thinks he has the right to tell Mary, hey Mary, you should have given me that money and I would have gave it to the poor. You know, but that's wrong. Well, that's exactly what's wrong with the welfare system in America today. These politicians in Washington and these politicians in Sacramento want to take other people's money and give it to the poor. Obama, when he was asked, when he was running for president, he was asked, you know, about the welfare system. And this is what he said. I'm quoting now. He said, I want to redistribute your wealth. He said, I want to take your wealth, I want to take your money, and I want to distribute it to the poor. Now look, there's nothing wrong giving money to the poor. We love the poor. We should give money to the poor. We should take care of poor. We should love people. But you know what? Obama, you have no right, Judas Iscariot, to take somebody else's money and decide how they're going to spend it. Does that make sense? You know, and as Christians, we ought to have that mentality. Because Judas wanted to take her money and give it to somebody else. Not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And you know what? Obama and the rest of the politicians want to take hard-working American people's money and give it in a welfare system to the quote-unquote poor while they're lining their pockets. You know, these politicians, you can look this up online. They go to Washington, you know, pretty wealthy, but they come out just filthy rich. As they're serving their... How do they come out so rich? With millions of dollars in their bank account. You know why? Because their hand is in the bag. Because they're, as they're giving to the poor, they're just taking their own. Because they're a bunch of thieves and they're a bunch of robbers. And it's wrong. You know, and I'm getting sick and tired of getting my pay stub and looking at my check. And I look at what comes out in taxes and Social Security income and all these different taxes that I'm being charged for while I'm working my fingers to the bone. And I'm watching this money leave me and being stolen from me. That look, I'm never going to get. Do you understand that I'm never going to see a Social Security check? I mean, the baby boomers are retiring, and that's it. It's gone. I'm never going to see it. And you know what? I wish, I was telling my wife, I wish I could just pay no taxes and have absolutely no government anything. I mean, just have the government leave me alone. Keep your Social Security. I'm never going to see it anyway. I'm never going to use it. You know, all these baby boomers that refuse to have children are going to retire because they wanted to just, you know, take all these birth control pills and they wanted to go on their vacations and they didn't want to have kids and now there's not enough people in the country to support them. I'm never going to get that money. But every week my money gets stolen and given to the poor. And you know what? Praise God for the poor and we ought to help the poor, but don't take my money and tell me how to spend it. And that's exactly, and Judas Iscariot, this mentality is wrong. But Christians will say, oh yeah, that's good. Look, that's not good. It's wrong. You know, and let me say this. And I'm not saying this to, you know, throw a pity party. I'm just trying to give you an example. Do you know my wife and I have been married for seven years? Or just coming on 7 years. And you know, in the 7 years we've been married, we have never, and I'm not saying this for you to feel bad for me. I'm really not. I'm just trying to give you an example. In the 7 years, you know, we have never taken a vacation. I mean, never. As an adult, I've never taken a vacation. I'm talking about taking like 7 days off of work, getting on a plane, and going to Hawaii, or going somewhere. We've never done that. And here's the truth, you know, we've just never been able to afford it. You know, because we got to pay bills. You know, this is my wife and our vacation. These are the vacations we've taken. We go on a day trip to Monterey. You know, we spend a night there and we come back. That's our vacation. Or here's another vacation. I'll go preach for Pastor Steve Anderson in Phoenix, Arizona. You know, we'll be there for 4 days. We'll drive there one day. We'll be there for 2 days. And in those 2 days, we're doing like 20 hours of soul winning. You know, that's quite a vacation, isn't it? I mean, a whole lot of fun. And then on the next day, we drive back. Those are the vacations I've taken. Because we just can't afford to take a vacation. You know, but here's where I get irritated. Where I can't afford to take a vacation because I've got a wife and children I've got to feed. And at the same time, I got to feed everybody else's wife and kids. Because we've risen, and here's the problem, and the reason I'm preaching is because we've got to raise young people. We've got to raise our young children. We've got to raise my boys, and you got to raise your kids and teach them, hey, grow up and work hard. Hey, have character and do right. You know why they're stealing my money to give it to the poor? Because a whole lot of guys are getting a bunch of girls pregnant before they're married, before they've gone down the aisle, before they've vowed to God that they're going to take care of them. They get them pregnant, then they don't go work, and then they just sit around and do nothing so that I can work, so that I can support their wife and my wife. And it's wrong. Period. It's not right. And we ought to teach our kids, hey, don't you go to bed with some guy before he puts a ring on your finger and promises to take care of you, and promises to watch you, and promises to love you, and promises to work for you. Because I'm getting tired of raising everybody else's kids. And I'm getting tired of raising everybody else's wife. And you know what? I've never been able to give my wife a vacation while these people sit around and do nothing and work nothing. You say, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. Look, I know exactly what I'm talking about. I worked at a check cashing store for like 4 years. And on the 1st and the 15th, people would come in with the welfare check. And you know what? Some of those people were in wheelchairs. And some of these people legitimately couldn't work. But a lot of those people were guys just like me. 20-year-old guys coming in completely healthy, completely strong, taking their Social Security check while I'm budgeting, while I'm, you know, trying to just live right, while I'm working 12 hours, while I'm just like telling my wife, you know, we gotta eat rice and beans all week because we gotta pay our bills, they're coming in with their nice Nike shoes on and their matching, you know, outfit on and bringing in, they're bringing in their little kid wearing diapers and no clothes, just slobber everywhere, all dirty. They're coming in with their nice getup, putting their social security in there so that I can cash it for them. And it's wrong. I'm telling you, it's wrong. And in America, we need pastors and we need preachers and we need church people that are going to stand up and teach people, go work, get a job, support your family. I'm tired of supporting your wife. I've got a wife. I've got kids. And you ought to say, praise God, and go do it. There's a perfect example of the welfare system, and Judas Iscariot was wicked, and you know, he was wicked as hell. And you know what? So is Obama with his redistributing wealth. And so is every other politician that wants to take our money. And you know what? Before there was a welfare system in America, you know what people did when they didn't have money? Their families helped them. And their churches helped them. But you know what? You know why churches don't help and families don't help as much anymore? Because the government does it. And why am I going to help somebody if the government already took $300 from my paycheck this week? If I had those $300, maybe I'd help more. You see what I'm saying? They take our blessing from us. So they looked at this and they said, oh, it's a waste. But not only that, look at Mark. Go to Mark chapter number 14. Look at verse 6. Look at Mark chapter number 14 and look at verse 6. Mark 14, 6. Bible says this. Mark chapter number 14 and look at verse 6. It says, and Jesus said. So they just had indignation. They said, why was this money wasted? Why wasn't it given to the poor? Why, you know, this? Oh, what a waste, what a waste. Look at Mark 14, 6. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do good. But me ye have not always. You know what Jesus was saying? Jesus was looking at this with the right perspective, and he was looking, okay, so here are the options. She could have taken this money, and she could have wasted it on me, Jesus. Or she could have taken this money and given it to the poor. And Jesus said, hey, she hath wrought a good work. Jesus said she did the right thing. She spent it on Jesus Christ. And you know what? The illustration there is this. When you give, you know, people give their lives to like help charities. And people give their lives to like help, you know, breast cancer awareness and this and that. And look, there's nothing wrong with that. And that is good. But you know what's the best thing you could waste your life on? Is serving Jesus Christ. Period. That's what Jesus said. And you know what? It doesn't matter what the disciples say. It doesn't matter what Judas Iscariot says. It doesn't matter what anybody says. If they look at your life and they say you're wasting your life. If somebody looks at your life, you know, you're a young person, you're serving God, and you're going in the ministry, and you're trying to be a preacher, or you're trying to get people saved, and somebody says, hey, you know, you should be going to this college, or you should be, you know, doing this with your life, or you're wasting your life. It doesn't really matter what they say, because you know why? At the end of the whole thing, Jesus Christ is the one who decides how your life was wasted. If it was wasted or not. You know, at the end of the whole thing, the Bible says we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So, Christ is the one who will stand at judgment. In this story, Jesus Christ is the one who stood in judgment. And said, hey, she didn't waste the ointment. She did a good work. And at the end of our life, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one who's going to decide, was your life a waste or was it a good work? And the sad thing is that I think most Christians, and I hope this is not the case for Verity Baptist Church, but I would hope you would not stand before Christ and realize one day your life meant nothing. Your life, you didn't do anything with it. Your life, there was no purpose to it. Revelation chapter number 3 and verse 14. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. Revelation 3:14. Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write. And this is what Jesus said. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus Christ said, these things saith the Amen. Jesus Christ referred to himself as the Amen. Now, who knows what the word Amen means? You've heard the word before in church. You know, in church sometimes people will be preaching or somebody will say something and somebody will say Amen. That word Amen, that means when somebody says Amen, they're saying let it be, or so be it. They're saying, I'm in agreement with that. They're saying, I agree with what you said. So somebody says, hey, go get a job. And somebody says, amen. What are they saying? They're saying, they're agreeing with what you said. Now look at this. Jesus Christ said that he is the amen. Did you catch? Did you see that when I read that in 3:14? He said, Jesus Christ said, these things saith the amen. He said, I'm the amen. You know why? At the end of your life, you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ in front of the amen. And the amen, the so be it. The I'm in agreement with that. He's going to die. He's going to look at your life, and he's either going to say, amen, or he's not. You see what I'm saying? I say, hey, Jesus is God, and you say, amen. What are you saying? I agree with that. I believe in that. I like that. And at the end of your life, you're going to stand before the amen. Not just somebody who says amen. You're going to stand before the amen. And he's going to decide whether he agrees with your life. Whether he likes what you had to do. Whether he likes what you said. And you know what? When I stand before God, I want God to look at my life and realize I wasn't perfect. Realize I made a lot of mistakes. Realize I did a lot of wrong things. But I want God to just look at me and say, you know what, Roger Jimenez? Amen. That's what I have to say about your life. I would love nothing more than for Jesus Christ to say about me, amen, in regards to my life. But you know, the only way you're going to get the amen to say amen is if you do something that he thinks is worth doing. Mark 14:8 says this. Jesus said, she had done what she could. She has come aforetime to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her. He said in Mark 14:8, he said, she hath done what she could. Here's the sermon. Could it be said of your life, she hath done what she could? Could it be said of your life, he hath done what he could? Could it be said of your life when you stand before God and you've given your sacrifice to God and God says, they have done all they could? Or are you holding back? Because the truth of the matter is this, most Christians are just holding back. And it's a sad statement. But most Christians are just holding back their lives. Most Christians are just keeping a little for themselves. Most Christians are looking at the sacrifices they could give to God, and they see something that's precious, and they see something that's costly, and they see something that's beautiful, and they say, no, I don't want to give this one to God. I'm going to give him this blind one. I'm going to give him this lame one. I'm going to give him this sick one. But when God looked at Mary, when Jesus looked at Mary, he said, there's no more she could have done. She's done all she could. She gave all she could. She did everything she could. And you know what he was saying? He was saying, Mary, amen. And that's what I want for your life. You know the Bible says that life is but a vapor? The Bible says that our lives are short. You know, the truth of the matter is you don't know when you're going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. I mean, I could die tomorrow. I could get a disease. I could walk out the door here and have a car hit me. I don't know when I'm going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know what's going to happen. But I can tell you this. If you die tomorrow or you die 100 years from now, your life is short. Your life is a very small amount of time. Are you doing what you can for Christ? Are you giving your life to God and saying, God, I'm serving you. God, I'm giving it to you. God, I'm sacrificing for you. Or are you just holding back and saying, well, I'll go to church when I have time. Well, I'll read the Bible when I can. Well, I'll do, you know, what's convenient. Or can it be saying, man, they've done what they could. Matthew 26:8, we're done. I'll read this verse. This is what they said. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? They're saying, was there a purpose for this waste? And you know what the truth is? They didn't even understand this. But we understood it when we read the rest of the passage. There was a great purpose to the waste. There was a great purpose to that ointment. You know why? Because Jesus said that that ointment was given to his body as a preparation for his burial. If you remember, if you're with us in John on Wednesday nights, you'll understand this. That right when that story took place, it's the week before Jesus dies. I mean, he's going to die. And in the context of that story, he's getting ready to die in just a few days. And the Bible says that Mary was preparing his body to be buried when she poured that ointment on him. Now let me ask you this. What's more valuable? The death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The fact that his body will be buried, his soul will go to hell for 3 days and 3 nights, and he'll be resurrected from the grave and provide salvation for all mankind? Or giving some money to the poor people so that they can eat for one day? I mean, what's of more value? They didn't understand that. They couldn't see that. But Jesus said, hey, she did the better thing. And you know what? This world, when they see you sacrifice, when they see you doing those things for God, when they see you out of those doors and they see you just serving God, they're going to look at it and say, you're wasting your life. You could be doing better things. You could be doing something better. But at the end of it all, Jesus Christ will look at it and he might, I want him to say, and I want him to say this of you, amen. Amen to your life. Why don't you just decide, you know what? I'm going to serve God. Don't get to the judgment seat of Christ and realize, I didn't do much for God. I don't want that for anybody here. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we love you, Lord, so much.